Now we begin to destroy ourselves. Tonight, we look at the second weed inside of us, and that is the ego, what's called the ujb inside of us. The ulama of akhlaq have called egoism, to be egotistical, to be narcissistic, to be full of yourself, to be in love with yourself, as ummul fasad, the mother of all corruption. In fact, they say that it is the jud and the root of all the other vices that exist inside the human being. And in this process of takhliya, where we're pulling out the weed, it is the strongest of all weeds, and it requires the most amount of effort. It is that struggle that's called the akbar struggle, the struggle of against the self. Okay, where now we become somebody who is full of ourself, who believes we are somebody. Now, I need to clarify initially in the beginning, and again, I'm going to refer back to the book on Khudsazi by Ibrahim Amini, rahmatullah alayh, where he says that, built into the fitrat of every existence is a level of egoism. Meaning that we do kind of, look at and maybe sometimes admire or at least acknowledge our strengths, our characteristics, our habits, our level of perfection. Look back to those things that we have achieved with maybe a sense of pride. He says that's not what we're talking about here, right? That level of pride is meant to either begin the process of gratitude towards God, or it's meant to kind of, identify that, look, at that moment of weakness where I could have sinned, I didn't, and that was great. That's supposed to motivate me now on my journey towards Allah. The egoism that he refers to as that being one of the, ummul fasad, the mother of corruption, is an ego that begins to infiltrate inside of our deeds. Okay, and let me present to you a few ayat, a few ahadith, and really truly understand what it is that we are talking about. Because, these discussions are important. Ask Allah to help me remove these weeds inside of me. Remove these elements of corruption inside of me. Allow me to fly towards you, Allah. Surah Isra, verse number 37. Very interesting verse. 17th chapter, the 37th verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before this verse now, he spends a good 8, 9, 10 verses describing how to achieve greatness with Allah, how to be those true believers. And at the same time, he's really warning us of shaitan's tactics and the nafsi amara tactics inside of us. So he says, do this, do this, do that. And then he gets to verse number 37 of Surah Al-Isra. He says, La tamshi fil ardi maraha. Number one. He goes, don't walk on the earth in a state of maraha. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. He says, "Innaka lan takhriqu al-ardha." He goes, "You're not going to be somebody who splits open who's going to affect the ground essentially, right? Wa lam tublighi al-jibala tula. Nor are you going to reach the height of the mountains." Now, this is a very beautiful, very simple verse, but it has such profound meaning behind it. Tonight's discussion will have a hint of, "Oh my God, Asadbhai, this sounds really hard. I'm just trying to wake myself up." He says, don't walk on the earth in this state of maraha. Now, maraha means to walk hard on the earth. Now, it doesn't mean, like, for example, me, when I walk down my stairs in my house, you can tell somebody's coming down the stairs, right? I'm boom, 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 walking down the stairs. That's not exactly what Allah here is talking about, right? It's not an actual physical sound of walking hard on the earth. It's this idea that somebody who walks maraha is somebody who walks in a state where they announce their arrival. Right? You're walking, okay, I'm here. You're walking, okay, guys, I'm here. The nur of the mahfil is here. The ronak of the mahfil is here, mashallah. The center of the universe is here. I've arrived now. All right, here we go. And get up, give me my seat. That's what's meant by maraha. And maraha is, as Allama Tabatabai describes in his tafsir, he says, it's that overly excessive joy you have. Now, let me explain that in a moment, okay? He says, initially, when Allah gives us blessings, we're happy. There's joy, right? He gives us this idea of there being blessings upon us, ni'mat upon us, gifts that he bestows upon us, and then we are happy. Tawfiq, iman, faith, dua, whatever he gives us, we're happy. And then there comes a moment where because of those blessings now, we become somebody who exceeds our limits, where those blessings were meant to take us back to Allah. It actually causes us to turn away from Allah. because now I think I'm the chosen one. I'm Mr. Piety. I'm Sister Taqwa. I'm the one that's going to come and save the day. I'm the one that is better than all these people in this room. And thus, the joy that I should feel for the blessings Allah has given me has exceeded its limit, and I've become somebody who is, you know, my chest is out, I'm walking strong on the earth, my head is up in the sky, and that's why the remainder of the verse Allah says that you cannot even cut open or split open or affect the arv and the dirt that you walk on. That same dirt that you think is dirt, it's mitti, it's nothing, it has no value, that dirt is stronger than you. You can walk as hard as you want on this earth. You won't crack that earth. Nor, he says, will you reach the what? The height of that mountain. Jibal al-Tula, the height, the Tula of the mountain. You won't reach that top. You can sit there and you can place your head in the cloud all you want. You can have your head up in the sky all you want. Walk as if you're the dawn. But you, no matter how high you think you can reach, you can't even reach the height of that mountain in front of you. Meaning these are all things that are what? That are the creations of Allah, Allama says in his tafsir. That before you even attempt now to challenge God or reach the limits of God, know that the very earth that you walk on, the mountains that you look at, are higher and stronger than you. These are people that what? That walk on the earth, maraha, as the verse says. These people who walk now, you know, on the earth. Okay. And we have to kind of avoid that. Now, this entire discussion time is not about those who are faithless, to those who don't have God. No, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Shia al-Hadith, talks about the fact that there is urjib meaning self-conceit, narcissism, you know, egotistical behavior. There are people who have urjib that are at the faithful level and the faithless level. And my interest tonight is not those who are faithless. It's obviously, you know, you can sit there and say, okay, well, find God and you'll be humble. What about those who do have God? What about those who have found God? What about those who are the muttaqin and the mu'mineen and the mu'minat? What about those individuals who have this ujb and this self-conceit inside of them? Imam Khomeini describes the highest level of ujb. And again, this is a hadith by Imam Musa al-Qadim alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, where he says, you know, there are levels of ujb, levels of narcissism. The highest level of the ego is that we actually start to believe that my worship is doing God a favor. That without my salat, without my psalm and my fasting, God wouldn't be as powerful as he is now. Now, maybe I'm generalizing, but I don't know many people who actually believe that. I think we all kind of aspire to be a very humble, very low servant of God. Never do we sit there and claim that my 17 rakats a day might be the reason why God is so almighty and all-wise. No. So let's go down a little bit in a practical level that's kind of relevant for you and I tonight. He goes down a couple of levels, Imam Khomeini does. Says that's the highest level, but let's start with the first or second level, the lowest level. He says those individuals that are riddled with this disease of ujb and narcissism, those are people who start to believe that they should be rewarded more for their actions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now hear me out. Okay, these are people now, alhamdulillah, tawfiq, right? You sacrificed. You stop watching this, you stop going here, you stop doing this. Great. You've reduced your sleep, you've increased your time for the dhikr of Allah, right? You don't spend your time in fruitless talk, for example. You do your best to keep your discussion with your family very, very beneficial. Or if you have some free time, the Quran, some du'as, something on Instagram that might help your akhirat, something. But then deep down inside, at least people like me, I start to believe that, you know, like, I should get more reward than I am right now. And then it gets to the point where I start to actually believe I should have more reward than that person does, or that person does. I do more. I sacrifice more. I display more. I at least look the part. There's a white beard on my face. There's a hijab and an abaya on my body. Right? This person doesn't even have a hijab on or a beard, for example. Yet it seems as if they're getting poured on with these rewards from Allah. Their house is bigger. right? It seems like the moment they lose a job, the next year they find a job. It seems like their kids are pre-med or their kids are straight A students. It seems like they have everything that they need. They have their own house. Now they just bought a rental property. And here we are, you know, thinking that we are the Muttaqi family, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Muttaqi, and, you know, it seems like we're always struggling. Right? The bank balance just isn't getting past a certain level. Every time I go on, you know, realtor.com and look for a property, I just can't find someone in my price range. Meanwhile, people are buying two or three homes at a time. Like, what's happening here? Why is God giving those people, look at them. I mean, the daughter doesn't wear a hijab, and she's on social media in a completely wrong way. You know, he does this, she does that. And all of a sudden now we begin to feel like I deserve more from you, God. Now, the problem is, it's a very gradual process. It's not like you wake up one day and think, oh, okay, I'm great. No, it doesn't work like that. It's a very, very gradual process that's actually triggered by, of course, shaitan. The shaitan outside of us, the shaitan inside of us, the nafs-e amman inside of us. Now, Imam Khomeini goes on to describe, and I'll back it up with some very, very profound traditions. He says, initially, what shaitan does is that he trickles into our hearts. And then he starts to slowly but surely convince us of the beauty of mustahab acts. Please follow me, okay? Mustahab acts, acts that are recommended. Because really, where we have our level, the fact that I'm higher than you, is not in the wajibat. It's in the mustahab act. No one says, well, I pray namaz. No, everyone prays namaz. Everyone keeps fast. Yeah, but I reach out to Ashura, I'm the one that doesn't watch it. Those are all mustahabs, right? And that's where shaitan now plays with our hearts, okay? So what he does is that he increases our love for mustahab acts and pushes us to say, look, even if it's at the cost of our wajib acts, you should go ahead and give preference to our mustahab acts. There are people out there who, I'm sorry, there are people like me, right? I want to make sure that I establish my wajibat first, that my wajibat is solid inside of my life. And then maybe I'll look at the mustahab acts. Right? It's like the example that my wife often gives that I'll use right now and give her credit for. It's that idea that, you know, you go to your job, you go to your boss, you say, look, boss, you know, I need you to give me some overtime and pay me for the overtime. He says, look, with all due respect, Mr. Jaffer, you can apply for overtime hours when you do your 40 hours a week. First, accomplish the amount of hours that I'm asking you to do. And then come and talk to me about overtime. You can't work 20 of the 40 hours, let's say, a week, and then say, oh, I want overtime. It doesn't work like that. Overtime is over the time that you're supposed to do it. Mustahab acts only have certain value when the wajib acts are done. Right? Allah will say, look, you want to do this out of love, that's great, but at least do what I'm asking you to do in terms of obligation, and then build on top of that. We want extra pill, we want this, we want, okay, what about the coronavirus pandemic? What is the actual solution? You know, koi dhikr hai, koi dua hai, koi dhiji malana. Sometimes it's as simple as just maintaining your wajibat. That's it. It's as simple as the fact that if I maintain my wajibat and my wajibat, Allah begins to open up what? لِنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. He begins to open a path for me. And I start to see things like no one else sees things. Where everyone sees, isolation and anxiety and stress, I see an opportunity to grow towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the other dangerous thing that happens, ya Allah, is that as shaitan sits there and increases our mustahab acts, he begins to make us more conscious of the sins of others. Oh, it's so dangerous. So now I'm building, right? Mustahab, Jatir Ashura, Duay Nutbah, this and that, Sadaqah, blah, blah, blah. Oh my God, look at me, I'm flying towards God. Oh, look at them. Oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. Look at the way she's dressing. Look at the way he's acting. Look at their pictures on social media as a family. Look at what, you know, how much makeup she's wearing on social media. Oh, look, and all of a sudden now everyone's sin is becoming right in your face. You know, Mustahab. In the process now, we end up thinking that we are what? Elevating towards God. In actuality, we're not. And you pair this discussion that Imam Khomeini has with the hadith by Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa anjil farajihum. It becomes a very dangerous discussion He says, at that moment when this happens, when Shaitan infiltrates inside the heart and plays with our mustahab acts and plays with us recognizing the faults of others. Inshallah, in the upcoming nights, I'll talk about fault finding in others. That's another destruction of the self. Right? A complete oblivion towards our own faults, and for some reason our obsession with everyone else's faults. That inshallah comes in the next few days. That's my cheap commercial for the next few nights. But let's come back to the hadith. He says, "Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala alima anna dhanba khayrun lil mu'minina min al-ujub." Oh, so difficult to understand and to digest and to listen to and to say. And you know, I'm talking to myself up here. All of you just happen to be overhearing me in my conversation with myself. Imam Sa'd says, Allah at that moment knows, alima, he knows what anna dhanba, that sin is what khayrun lil mu'mineen, is actually better for the mu'mineen than that ujb is. It's better that right this moment that you sin, Allah says. It's better that you sin than that you continue with these mustahab acts, because you're not doing it for me anymore. Now Shaitan is infiltrated. Shaitan is sitting there telling you, read Zatya Ashura, read Dua Nudva, read do this, read do that. Look at you, you're wearing hijab, look at her, she doesn't have hijab on. You know, all for some reason, you know, I don't mean to pick on my hijabi sisters, but you know, it's one example. I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on anybody, but it's one example where, you know, sometimes, you know, our muhajjaba sisters, you know, all they do is wear hijab, I'm sorry. And they feel the need to look down on those who don't wear hijab. She doesn't wear hijab. Meanwhile, all you do is wear hijab. And you physically cover yourself. Yeah, you have socks on, you have sleeves on. But the eyes don't have hijab. The heart doesn't have hijab. The tongue says whatever it wants to say. You listen to whatever you want to listen to. Meanwhile, this sister may have all the other hijabs. Her eyes are in check. Her heart's in check. She's a good person. Does everything. She just can't bring herself to cover her hair. I've talked about that in other lectures before over the years. I'm not condoning the idea of no hijab. I'm condoning the judgment sometimes that we have. Or sometimes, you know, when we have a little bit of tawfiq now all of a sudden, and now, you know, I've gone and spent some time in the hawza, or maybe I have a teacher beside me, or maybe I'm now beside a scholar, and now all of a sudden, you know, everyone else around me that was just yesterday my close friend, now all of a sudden, you know, there's somebody who is, you know, it's blasphemous to be around them. At that moment, then God says, sin is better for you than these acts are. Sin, I'd rather you sin. Can you imagine? That's one hadith. The other hadith I want to read verbatim, inshallah. Let's recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajahu. Another very interesting hadith. This is reported by Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, that actually reports it from the Holy Prophet, that reports it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he reports a conversation between Allah and Nabi Dawud, and Prophet Dawud. So profound. He says, قال الله عز وجل لداود عليه السلام. Allah now says to Prophet Dawud, Prophet David, Ya Dawud. He says, بشر المذنبين وأنذر الصديقين. Allah. Okay. He says, give good news to the sinners and warn the good doers. Give good news, give basharat to who? The mudhnabin, the one who do sin. And do inzar, or be somebody who's a nadir, who warns, who? The siddiqeen, the actually people who do good. Nabi Dawud asks. He says, qala kayfa ubashiru al-mudhnabin wa unziru siddiqeen. How do you expect me now to warn the sinners and give good news to the sinners and warn the ones who are doing good? Like he's not asking how. Like how do I bring myself to do that? Allah explains. Qala ya Dawud. Allah says, O Dawud. Bashir al-mudhnabina bi anna aqbal al-tawbata wa a'fu an-dhanbi. Give them the good news that I have accepted their tawbah, their sins. I have forgiven them. I've softened them. They can come back to me. What about the ones who do good? وَأَنذِرَ الصِّدِّيقِينَ أَنْ لَا يُعْجَبُوا بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ عَبْدٌ يَتَعَجَّبُ بِحَسَنَاتٍ إِلَّا حَلَكَ. And warn the ones who do good, the ones who allow ujb and narcissism and the ego to enter their amal, for surely no servant of mine that allows this ujb and this self-conceit to enter their amal will not be halak. They'll be completely finished. Imam Ali says the one who allows ujb to enter his heart is halak, is destroyed. Remember, it is what Ummul Fasad, it is the mother of all corruption. From their riya is born. From their hasad is born. From this, oh, so many other dangerous qualities are born from this one idea that I believe I am somebody. Yes, I oftentimes say this, and inshallah, in next week when I talk about those five factors that build up the self, I'll talk about the fact. Remember, I'll say it one more time. I said that in the beginning, it's important that we continue to have hope in ourselves, in our ability, remind ourselves that as low as I get, as rock bottom as I am, I have the ability now to climb up towards Allah with His help. I can't do it without His help. Yeah? Ya ilahi la takilni illa nafsi tarfata aynin abada. Do not leave me. The Prophet says, oh Allah, do not leave me at the disposal of myself for a blink of an eye. Don't leave me alone. I can't do this by myself. But with you, I feel like I can move mountains. I can move mountains. So I'm not talking about the idea of destroying yourself to the point where you're a doormat and you're nothing and you're a zero and, you know, hopelessness. No, of course not. But not to the point now where you believe. Again, these are people who are faithful. These are the Siddiqeen, the Hadith says, who have allowed them to believe that because of my few actions, because of a little bit of sha'arat, a little bit of a comment, great speech, Milana, oh my God, you changed my life, Milana, all these things. Now what, all of a sudden I think I'm somebody? No. Remember, everything is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I talked about that. Izzat, respect, is Allah's, nobody else's. There's not a creature in this universe that deserves respect except the respect that Allah gives you. Allow Him to handle that, for you to take that izzat into your own hands and say, because of my naqis amal, and because of my feeble attempt to be a slave of yours, now all of a sudden I feel like I deserve to walk the earth hard, and to walk hard, as you say. Why are you walking hard? And all of a sudden now you think you are somebody. Imam Ali, you know, you heard this, he wonders at a person, he says, I'm just dumbfounded. It's ajib to me, the Hadith says, that a person whose beginning is a najis fluid, whose ending is powder in the grave, in between, neither did you know how to go to the bathroom, nor could you eat yourself, nor could you talk yourself. All of that you learned in between these two disgusting realities, and still you walk around like you own the place. And still you walk around like you know everything. These are things that are destroying us. Right? The very faith that's supposed to lead us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that very faith that's destroying us because we've removed God from the equation. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam has in his du'a maqam al-akhlaq a very beautiful du'a to be recited during these nights, if possible. I know there's a lot to be recited and the nights are short. You know, there are certain things that we give importance to. If you can browse through this du'a, that would be great. It's such a powerful du'a, not just the month of Ramadan, in any sort of month. In there, he talks about 22 different qualities of the pious. 22 different qualities of the pious. And two of them, he says, istikthar ishad, istiqlal khair. It's so hard to do. He says, these are people, the pious, the true God-conscious ones, are the ones who do kathir or kathrat when it comes to their shad and their evil, and they do what? They are qalil when it comes to their good inside of them. Meaning what? That whatever good that they do, they always see it as deficient, and whatever evil they do, they see it as heavy and sufficient. Not that someone like me does a little bit of good, let's say, for example, all of a sudden, oh, okay, that's it. There has to be a castle in heaven with my name on it. Let's be careful. Let's not be those who are actually putting forth the effort to fast, for example, to be up all night for Namaz Isha, only to have it do nothing but to pump Shaitan's ego. Right? Again, Khutbah al-Muttaqeen, my last point, and then we'll move towards Masail. Khutbah al-Muttaqeen of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Nahjul Balagha, Khutbah Hammam is another name, 193 in some prints. He talks about, again, pages and pages of who the pious ones are. In one, he says that when they are praised on the outside, when somebody comes and praises them, they turn to Allah and they beg Allah, Allah, they don't know me the way I know me, and I don't know me the way you know me. So don't judge me based on what they don't know. Give me the tawfiq to be able to match those words and forgive me for those shortcomings that they're not aware about. Imam Sajjad, when somebody elevates me on the outside, drop me that much more on the inside, he says to Allah. That balancing out, right? It's so difficult, especially in this world of consumerism, branding, branding, branding. Anything you do, tell the world. Gotta make sure everyone knows, man. Go out and tell the whole world to be anonymous, to be quiet, to be secluded in your amal, to bury your good deeds the way that we bury our mistakes is very difficult. But that's an individual who's a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If those good deeds that I've buried are truly worthy of respect, ihtiram, and izzat in this world, Allah will dig them up and show them to the world. Don't worry about it. And that izzat that He is able to create inside of you or me, I can't with my posts and my tweets and my this and that. I can't. Leave it up to Him, man. Let Him do His job. You do everything fi sabil. I do everything fi sabilillah. And everything else will take care of itself. Let's move together towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's cleanse our hearts. Let's ask Him sincerely to forgive our sins. And watch as you fly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much. May Allah bless each and every one of your families. Please stay safe and stay healthy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Hello there, welcome to the lighter side of the news. It's great to have you with us. Artificial intelligence is fast growing and already touching many aspects of our daily lives. And now, a humanoid robot becomes the world's first machine artist to ever auction its own digital artwork. What is this world coming to? The robot called Sophia sold the artwork, which was in the form of a non-fungible token, for nearly $700,000. Sophia, who was unveiled in 2016 by a Hong Kong-based company, produced her art in collaboration with Italian digital artist Andrea Bonassetto. The artwork is a 12-second MP4 file showing the evolution of Bonassetto's portrait into Sophia's digital painting.
So, thank you very much for joining with me and supporting me today. The virtual, the real, the imaginal, and the literal. This kind of spirit of creativity and technology working together gives me hope that we can solve anything.
And we've been exploring Sophia's creativity on the side, but we really have been developing her as a platform and as a character more than as a work of fine art.
Since her activation, Sophia has achieved widespread appeal due to her unsettling human-like appearance, compounded with the complex ability to express emotions. She has appeared on talk shows and spoken at conferences about issues ranging from artificial intelligence to the role of robots. Hanson Company says Sophia now has simulations of every major muscle in the human face and can generate multiple expressions such as joy, grief, curiosity, and frustration.
A successful treasure hunt in China, archaeologists have made valuable finds in the country's southwestern Sichuan province. Researchers excavating the Shaanxi Zhu ruins have made new discoveries that help shed light on the eventful Chinese history. Some of the artifacts unearthed date back to over 3,000 years ago. Some of the most interesting objects include a 70-centimeter-long bronze ware and a Savonia gold mask. More precious remains could be found there, as only 2% of the site has been excavated so far. In the latest round, over 500 artifacts were found. An Egyptian engineer has designed a robot to help frontline doctors do their life-saving work with more safety.
This robot is especially designed to help the medical staff during COVID-19 times. It is a medical robot capable of multitasks. It can deal with patients in their beds and help with chest scans, fever screening, and face mask detection.
Mahmoud's prototype robot is remote controlled. It can carry out PCR swab tests without causing pain. The robot is being tested in a private hospital for now, where it receives training to improve its artificial intelligence. Doctors say the ingenious invention has proven very useful so far, as it minimizes exposure to the virus. This Californian surfer is not famous for his surfing skills, but for his very special company on a surfboard, Pismo the Goat. The 80-year-old goat seems to be enjoying the waves a lot, even the very large ones. Dana McGregor, also known as the Goat Surfer, says he uses the experience for teaching children how to surf. He says riding with a goat on a surfboard has calming effects and will make children less scared of the sea and the waves. His students also describe the experience as fun and pleasant. McGregor started his goat surfing journey 10 years ago. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear about a volcanic eruption in your vicinity? Of course, fear, chaos, or probably a plan to flee. But that is not the case with Icelanders. Thousands of curious onlookers flock to an erupting volcano to marvel at the hypnotic display of glowing red lava. Iceland's Mount Fagradalsfjall began erupting late Friday after almost 900 years. Its lava bubbles and spurts from a small cone in a valley were seen piling up in a basin. It was a joyous moment for Icelanders, who are usually exhausted with chilly weather. Access to the site was blocked initially, but authorities then lifted the roadblocks under strict guidelines. The bravest of the onlookers found grilling hot dogs and marshmallows over the smoldering ashes. A Ukrainian fisherman saves the day with his biggest catch by fishing out an 11-year-old boy from an icy river. The boy said he didn't know how to swim and had drifted some 20 meters away from the shore on an ice floe while playing with his schoolmates. The fisherman threw his spinning rod to the boy and then reeled him in. Fortunately, the incident was noticed by two other men who were fishing nearby and came to help pull the boy from the water. The dramatic moment and the daring rescue from the Desenka River in Kyiv on Sunday was filmed by a fisherman and went viral on social media. And Japanese usually flock to natural reservoirs and parks during the cherry blossom season, which starts with the arrival of spring. But this year is a bit different, as coronavirus restrictions deter many to attend such festive gatherings. Flower viewing parties have been banned as the country is slowly re-emerging from a strict 10-week lockdown. Still, people are defying restrictions not to miss the floral spectacular, but of course with masks and at designated areas. Hanami, or cherry blossom viewing, is an old Japanese tradition. In normal years, the appearance of the delicate pink flowers is the cue for families and friends to spread out picnic blankets on the cherry trees. Each year, it also draws many tourists from all over the world. A Colombian pianist has proved that animals enjoy music just like humans do. Maria Fernando Prado has created a relaxing atmosphere in a zoo in northern Colombia. He plays some of the world's most famous classical songs for animals. He believes that music brings peace and calm to any animal, from lions to flamingos. Zoo officials say the initiative is a wonderful experience for both animals and visitors. Of course, that's not the first time Prado does so. He has played the piano for animals in different places in the past. Now, the coronavirus may have shut down many social activities in India, but it can never stop the festive spirit of spring. This year, like previous ones, Indians are making preparations for the upcoming Holi festival, which starts on March 28th this year. This spectacular ritual runs for 2 days and is the second biggest festival on the Hindu calendar. When Holi arrives, people play with colors and try delicious local food. The celebration signifies the triumph of good over evil and is marked as a day of spreading happiness and love. Holi is also known as the festival of love and colors. Taking care of one's dental health is an absolute must, no matter humans or animals. A 14-year-old Siberian tiger has undergone a dental operation in a French zoo. The dentist took good care of the animal and even administered eye drops so that his eyes would not go dry during the procedure. Baikal broke his fangs 7 years ago while playing around, prompting the zoo owners to have her tooth revitalized and filled. The operation was successful, and the playful cat is now enjoying a brand new fang.
Now, while the world has been riveted by the adventure of NASA's Mars rover, a group of Swiss school children has been eagerly preparing their own mission to the Red Planet. The children have simulated a mission to Mars with the help of some space experts, including Switzerland's sole astronaut, Claude Nicollier. Their rocket is actually a bus with images of astronauts astride a spaceship. And their destination? Well, a Mars space station, conveniently situated, that is, in a secluded wooded area on the outskirts of Lausanne. In a bid to simulate a true space mission, all the children's meals consist of freeze-dried food and are put in an environment they don't know. The school principal says the experiment is aimed at validating what the students have learnt, including maths and science. Now, a volcano near Iceland's Reykjanes Peninsula erupts after being inactive for almost 900 years. The Icelandic Meteorological Office says the eruption was anticipated, though, following thousands of smaller earthquakes in the area in recent weeks. The office says the eruption posed no immediate danger to local people or to critical infrastructure. This comes over a decade after the eruption of another volcano in Iceland disrupted some 900,000 flights across Europe and forced hundreds of Icelanders to flee their homes.
It must be exciting to be to experience a real-world version of a game. Let's go to Japan to see what it's like to be Mario. Fans of the classic Super Mario games are delighted as Nintendo's first-ever theme park has opened in the western city of Osaka. Visitors can gather virtual coins and defeat villains while exploring the park with a smart wristband. One of the park's main draws is a Mario Kart ride around the castle of Mario's enemy, Bowser.
We perfectly recreated the world of the game. You can feel what it's like to be inside of the game and enjoy the life-sized world. You'll find piranha plants, and you'll see what it is like to be Mario.
Visitors can also meet life-size characters from the Mushroom Kingdom and grab a bite in Mario-themed restaurants. The attraction is part of the Universal Studios Japan Amusement Park. Its opening was delayed repeatedly from last summer due to the coronavirus pandemic.
That's a wrap-up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
پیغمبر اکرم نمونه.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از
self purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Stay tuned. The term ma'ad has two meanings in Islam. One meaning is the return of my physical body on the day of resurrection to be rewarded or chastised. In this meaning, there is a place and time for our return which is unknown. The second meaning is about the return of my soul on the day of resurrection. Here, by return of the soul, we mean the return of the soul to our body.
برگشتن این بدن من در روز قیامت برای پاداش یا کیفر اعمالم این معنی معاد.
But why this return happens? Because people want to witness the rewards and chastisements of their deeds in this world and the other world. We are rewarded if we obeyed Allah's rulings on earth, and we are punished if we violated His orders. So the important reason for ma'ad, or resurrection, is to pay attention to the results of our deeds in this world and the hereafter. In this way, we are more cautious, and Allah's rewards and chastisements fall into the right place. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Please do log into our website, which is parsetoday.com. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, send an email to englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, God bless you all, and may Allah be with you. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
I tell my friends that I think I am a better Christian now that I am a Muslim.
And everywhere my eyes fell, it was as if this Quran was directly talking to
me. Now you're becoming a Muslim. Yes. How did this affect your mom?
In my city, there is only one mosque, it's Shia.
And those who were guided to the right path in moments of realization.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Salam Alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program, Moments of Realization. It's a program where we have a chat with those people who have come to a point in their lives where they have made decisions that have changed the course of their lives. It's a program where we get to meet and talk to those people who have experienced moments in their lives where they have come to an awareness that they should take a different path. And usually this is a path less traveled by. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. And today we have again in our studio Sayyid Wahid Alavi from Sweden to continue our discussion with him about his journey to Islam. Salaam alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome again to our program.
Thank you very much.
We enjoyed your visit with us last time and we'd like to continue our discussion with you. Please tell us, when did you actually decide to become a Muslim?
In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Well, when I went through these points that I mentioned last program and I decided to become a Muslim, I had to read some books, and some of the books that had a huge influence on me was the books of Ali Shariati and Shahid Mutahari.
Okay. Now, did you go to a mosque and say,
yes,
I want to become a Muslim, how should I become a Muslim?
No, that I didn't.
Okay.
But I went to the mosque for books.
You went to the mosque,
yeah,
and you asked for some books?
For books,
okay.
And through the internet you could get some translations,
okay,
of the books of Ali Shariati and Mutahari.
Mm-hmm.
So these two books had a very huge impact on me and shaped my Islam.
Okay.
Till today.
Okay,
till
so you decided, you read these books and you decided, okay, this is it. I'm going to become a Muslim. What did you do?
Well, you know, there were some conflicts when I decided to become a Muslim. For example, in the holy month of Ramadan,
mm-hmm,
when you have to fast, you wake up early in the morning and you want to eat something.
Wait, but I don't want to talk about that yet. I want to know, how did you take your shahada?
My shahada, you could say that it was not in front of two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
I just said it in front of many people. And
you went to the mosque?
Yeah.
And you said?
And yeah, I started to practice Islam.
Okay.
I didn't say it formally, or it was nothing formally,
mm-hmm,
or officially. I just practiced Islam.
Okay.
And you saw the changes in my life.
There are some people that can tell me the date that they really? Became a Muslim, sometimes the hour. You can't do that.
No, I can't do that because I just started to practice Islam.
Okay.
Step by step.
Okay. Now, in the previous program, you started to tell me about small sacrifices that you made in your journey to Islam.
Yes.
Can you continue with those?
So, my Islam, now I'm actually in the faith,
right,
could be divided in two parts.
Okay.
The first part, I call it the smallest sacrifice. I had to sacrifice small things for my faith. And it was a jihad al-akbar, the greater jihad to a small degree against myself and in the society, in the university, and so on.
Okay.
So if we start with the small sacrifice that I had to do.
One sacrifice that you mentioned in the last program was giving an alcoholic beverage to a patient.
That's true.
Right. Something that you saw that was against your faith.
Yes.
Okay.
So I did some things that was against my faith in the smaller sacrifice. And I was still hanging with my friends from childhood who were not Muslims. Mm-hmm. And we were still going to the same pubs or bars or whatever that was not Islamic at all.
Okay.
And so on. But I didn't touch alcohol, but I was sitting with them when they were drinking alcohol.
Right.
And that is against Islam, that too.
Mm-hmm.
And the Islam in the first part, you could say that it was Islam that I prayed, I fasted for my own self. It was a private religion.
Mm-hmm.
And it was nothing that had an impact or influence on others at my work, at the university, in the class, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And in the interaction with people.
Right.
But in the other part that I call the great sacrifice and the great the jihad to a jihad al-akbar to a higher degree, I sacrificed a lot. Now I reached a certain level in my faith and that I said enough is enough. I cannot go on this road. I have to change and step it up a little bit. So I had to sacrifice my friends, for example, from childhood, because we couldn't go with each other anymore. They had some favorite places to go that was not Islamic, and they wanted to hang out with people that I couldn't hang with because of my faith, and so on. And I had to go away from some haram pleasures, haram lust, because, you know, all pleasures are not haram.
Right.
And all lust are not haram. And I had to do jihad in the society. Jihad could be translated as a struggle.
Right. What about at home? Did you tell your...
Yes, I'm going to that point.
Okay.
So, in the society, in the school, in university, and home with my own family, who were not considered as practicing Muslims. And maybe one of the biggest sacrifices was that I sacrificed my friends for my faith, all my friends from childhood. And examples that I could give from the university is, for example, when the university has had a party and I couldn't join that party because of alcohol. And I didn't want to join. Now I had reached a certain level that I felt confident with myself and with these decisions that I did.
Okay, we're going to take a break and we will continue in a few moments. Please stay with us. Welcome back. We are here with Sayyid Wahid Alavi from Sweden. He's sharing his journey to Islam with us. Are there any other aspects of the struggle, the greater struggle in Islam that you embarked upon?
At my working place, for example, as I told you before, some patients that we had wanted alcohol drinks. And I couldn't give that to them. So there was some conflicts between myself and my co-workers because of that. But it was something that I stood for, and I didn't compromise at all.
Okay.
Because there is no compromise about alcohol drinks. And for example, when I did my work, I was done with my patients. We had a list with patients that we went to. We
mm-hmm.
went to their homes, actually,
okay.
and helped them in their homes. And then afterwards, I had like 1 hour left to the break, and
mm-hmm.
I had no patients at all.
Mm-hmm.
So I would go to the mosque,
mm-hmm.
and later on, the boss would say that you're not allowed to go to the mosque and pray there, even for Salatul Jama'ah,
mm-hmm.
Praying the Jama'ah prayers. And I have to come back to the office and pray.
Okay.
That was much further away from my patients.
Okay.
And other things that I had conflict with was, for example, at home in the holy month of Ramadan, I would walk up and eat something
mm-hmm.
in the morning, and no one would fast.
Mm-hmm. Just you.
Yeah, it was just me. Now, think about a youth who is grown up in Sweden. He's 17, 18 years old,
mm-hmm.
and he wakes up himself.
Yes.
No one asks him.
Right.
No one tells him. He wakes up himself, and he wants to eat something for the fasting. And
do you have brothers and sisters?
Yeah, I have one brother and one sister.
They're older or younger?
No, they're younger than me.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I would wake up and eat, and in the morning, my mother or father would complain that, why did you make so much noises and so on. So, or for example,
and then you didn't come for breakfast, you didn't eat lunch.
Yes, exactly. So for example, when they were eating lunch,
mm-hmm.
I would look at them. There was nothing to do because it was not the time of iftar.
Yes.
You could not break your fast. For example, I remember that it was 1 hour left.
Mm-hmm.
For breaking the fast, and they would gather together and eat. So this was a painful road, and you have to make sacrifices with the background that I had and the society that I lived in, with boyfriend girlfriend relationships, and some things that, you know, you feel ashamed to say it, especially
mm-hmm.
in radio.
Yeah.
But you come from the Western world, and you know
mm-hmm.
what I'm talking about. For example, pornography is very
mm-hmm.
widespread in
mm-hmm.
the society,
mm-hmm.
and things that are considered against Islamic morals. And you have all of this background, and you don't have peace even in your home because your family are not practicing Muslims.
Did they support you in any way, your family? Did they encourage you, or you didn't?
No.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, they were against.
They were against you.
They were against, and it was a difficult road.
Mm-hmm.
And once they were eating, for example, 1 hour before the iftar,
mm-hmm.
and they would not wait for me.
Mm-hmm.
And another time was, for example, they wanted to go to some places. A special singer had come from US,
mm-hmm.
Iranian singer, and there were alcohol drinks
right.
in that place that I could not join. And so on, and they wanted me to join. So there were a lot of conflicts, really.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to make a decision by myself about basically everything that had to do with Islam. So
it takes a very strong will.
Yes. You have to have the strong
yeah.
will to take this road.